Well, good morning, 9 a.m. It's great to see you. Welcome to Northmead. My name is JJ, and I'm one of the ministers here. It's great that we get to come and look at this part of God's Word together as Jesus speaks to us about our motives and how we are to respond and act towards and in front of other people. So let's pray that we would have the right motives as we come to God's words now. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your Word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you that in it we find the words of eternal life. Father, we ask that you'd help us to understand how it is we are to respond to what Jesus has to say. Help us to live lives to your glory and to your honor, and not to puff ourselves up or bring pride into our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all know that motives matter, right? Motives are really important. They're an important part of driving our actions and what we do. They're a part of the attitude that lies behind a different action at different times. And we all have different motives at different times. So for example, when I started dating Bernie, my motive was to convince her that I was a good guy, that I was a guy worth investing in, worth getting to know, that I was worthy of her affection. I also had the motive that I wanted to let her know that I was kind of funny and fun to be around, that I respected her as a woman, that I was a Christian man that she could trust and be safe with. And so those motives really drove my actions on the very first date we went on. And one of my motives was to let her know that, remember, that she was safe with me and respected. Now, I just finished reading a Christian book which suggested, I was only 20 at the time, that you should have no physical contact with any other woman who is not a sibling or your mother. And so I went in there with that attitude to this date. And at the end of that first date, we'd only known each other for a few days, she gets on the train to go back to where she lived. Now, I lived in the Blue Mountains. She lived all the way down in West Ryde. And so she got back on the train. Now, this is how I remember that final moment going down. Remember, my motive is to show her love and respect. So she goes to get on the train, she goes to give me a hug, and I said, no, it's okay, we've only just getting to know each other, there's no need to give me a hug. It's been really great to get to know you, I hope we can do this again. That's how I remember it going down. How she remembers it going down. Don't give me a hug, get on the train, we might do it again. Very different. But my motive behind that was to show her love and respect. Because our motives matter, don't they? And that's what Jesus is talking about today in the passage. That when it comes to our worship of God, our motives matter. And so we need to ask the question of ourselves as Christians, who are we trying to please? Whose approval do we seek? If we seek the approval of our friends, of our family, of our peers, of our minister, of our neighbors, of our colleagues, then we will make sure that they see our actions. We will make sure that we do whatever we do so that they notice and are impressed by it. But if we seek God's pleasure, if our motive is that we see a God who is glorified and honored in our lives, well, that will be reflected very differently in our actions. And in the passage today, there are three specific areas that Jesus challenges us as Christians: how we give, how we pray, and how we fast. And it starts there in verse 1. Have a look. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. Notice that Jesus says, be careful. Watch out. Be on your guard. This is a warning from Jesus. The context of where and when and before whom you do your acts of righteousness will often reveal your true motive as a person. So he says, watch out. And then verse 2. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be applauded by people. Truly I tell you, they have their reward. You see, if you blow a trumpet when you give, if you call a big press conference, or you do something like this, because I know that the building project has been a long and arduous thing, but some money is still needed to get it over the line. And so I just want to invite Stuart, one of our wardens, to come up on the stage for me. So come up on the stage, Stuart. This is a very special moment for our church. And I just want to let you all know just how great and how generous. In fact, I am the most generous of all the ministers in our church. So I've made this specially for to give to Stuart. It's a check made out. It's not negotiable, so don't get it out of control. But it's to North Mead Anglican for $34. So round of applause, please. Stuart, that's you. Can someone get that phone and take a photo for me? Use it wisely. And please take a seat. Well done. Let's give me a round of applause. Thank you. But you get the point, right? Don't do that. That's just a way of saying how great am I as a person. Or you just subtly drop into the conversation just how much you give to charity, or how many kids in compassion you seem to be serving, or the 19 ministries you're involved in at church. If you do things to be seen by people, then you're really just trying to please people. They are more important to you than God. And interestingly, Jesus says, you have received your reward. If you want the praise of people, you will get it. You will get exactly what you want. People will see how generous you are. They will say, oh, so godly, so loving, so kind. You can impress people. But Jesus' point is this: what people think of you matters a whole lot less than what God thinks of you. And what God thinks of you lasts a whole lot longer. Jesus says, if you seek the approval of God, who sees in secret, then you will do your acts of righteousness in secret. Verse 3, but when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So you notice that the difference here is not who gives and who doesn't give. The solution to our hypocrisy is to not stop doing good works, but how we do your good works. You know, there is an old saying that goes, secrecy guards sincerity. You know the motive is true and sincere when it is done in secret. When the person that you do something for will never find out that you did it for them. They will never know how many nights you spent praying for them. People in church will never know the enormous amount of money you gave so the church budget could be met. Wives, your husbands will never notice the trillion things you do for them, because we never do, but we know you do them. You see, don't spend all your time telling your friends how hard it is that you work for them to do those things. I spent so many hours, you go take a meal over for them. I spent so many hours and at least $80 making this meal for you. It's very expensive at my own personal cost. If you're doing that, you're doing it for yourself to make yourself look good. But if your motive is to glorify God, you're doing it because you love them and you know it pleases your Father in heaven. Secrecy safeguards sincerity, because what you do in secret reveals who you truly are. Your true character is displayed when no one is looking, when the fear of being caught or seen or embarrassed isn't there. And I thought Neil's example of the police or driving is a perfect example, right? I'm not sure if you've ever noticed this. When I'm driving and I see a cop car, all of a sudden I notice myself go, am I doing anything wrong? I drop my speed limit down to about 5 kilometers under the speed limit, and everybody else around me, cop goes, and off they go again. It reveals our true motive. Now, I read about this article. I'm not sure if it's true, but a blackout took place in a department store filled with just ordinary people like yourselves, and over $2 million of stock were taken in that 15 minutes. I don't know if that's actually true, but it feels like it could happen, right? We can believe it happening. Why? Because in the darkness, in the secret, people will do all sorts of things. Jesus says, show your integrity by practicing your righteousness before God, who sees in secret, and he will reward you. The generosity that God loves is the generosity that flows from a love for other people and a love to serve him. Now, I don't think Jesus is demanding a new kind of law of secrecy of giving at this point, as if you can never tell anybody how much you give. Because Paul tells the Corinthians, right, that the Macedonian church, they gave way more than you, to kind of shame them into giving more. And I do find a little funny when Christians kind of use this verse to say, no one could possibly ever challenge me on how much I'm giving or how generous I'm being. This is not Jesus demanding total secrecy when it comes to giving, because to be consistent then with that logic, then we should never ever have public prayers in any gathering whatsoever. You see that in just a few verses. I think it is wise for us to share with at least one other godly Christian who we trust how much we're giving, so we can be open to be challenged and admonished like every other area of our lives in godliness. But doing it, telling somebody about your giving like this way, is not declaring with trumpets, not declaring with a public announcement, it's not telling other people so they can know how generous you are. Jesus' point here is this. Why do you need other people to know? Because in the end, God knows your heart. God knows what we do and why we do it. And he knows if we're doing something for our own glory or for his. And that brings us to the next thing that he addresses in our lives, prayer. Jesus moves on to prayer in verse 5. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. Are we able to grab some water for someone over? Thank you. You're all right? No, okay. Thanks for being such a fan. Appreciate it. But it's the same principle, right? Thanks, Jai. It's the same principle. Who are you trying to please when you pray? Who are you trying to impress? Because that's our society, right? We are obsessed with our appearance. It doesn't matter whether or not it's our homes. It doesn't matter whether or not we go to work. It doesn't matter what we dress like. We are constantly just trying to impress people. What people think of us matters more than who I really am. Because we as sinful people are very ingenious in our ability to take one of the most wonderful gifts God gives us, the right to speak to the creator of the universe and call him Father. And we can take it and we can twist it into something that puffs up our pride. That takes an incredible level of ingenuity and sinfulness to do that. So you can kind of imagine the religious leaders at this point, right? There they are, saying their long theological prayers, standing in the corners with their eyes closed so that everyone can see how godly they are and their great prayer. But you know, their eyes aren't really closed, right? They're kind of that, they've got their head tilted back and there's that half-closed prayer, and they're looking around, are people watching me as I pray my prayer? Am I saying enough big theological words so they can hear how godly I am? Their eyes are flickering to see if people notice their godliness. And I remember I went to a church once. They had this open mic experience. I think open mic can be a really helpful thing. So please don't hear me say never do open mic in church. But one person got up in particular to lead us in prayer. And the prayer went something like this. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the way that you have used me this week to bring the gospel to all those kids at Scripture. Thank you for giving me the chance to take time out of my work and my very busy schedule to really show my commitment to you in this act of humble service. It went on. And I pray that you might work in the hearts of others in this room, that they might show the same sacrificial love and willingness to serve like myself. And I was like, wow. That's intense. But it kind of went along those lines. And the sort of prayer like that is not leading us to come to our God in heaven. That's just speaking and talking to the people around you. Jesus says, don't use your prayer in a way to puff yourself up around other people. Isn't hypocrisy terrible? Jesus says, forget about appearance. Forget about being fake. God looks at the heart. If you're going to pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who doesn't need a performance. He knows your heart. He sees exactly who you are. You can't pretend before the God of the universe. And so there is no need to pretend before him, to put up a front, to try and impress him in any way. He knows you and he loves you. God doesn't listen to you because of the quantity or the quality of your prayers. He doesn't answer them because they are longer or they use more theological terms or they're more poetic or you use bigger words than the people around you. The power of the prayer is not in us. I know there are a huge amount of Christian books out there all telling you how to unleash the prayer in your life so God will truly listen. But the power of prayer is not in us, it is in God. So what is prayer about? Well, verse 6. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It's the same point that he made before, right? Prayer is not a device for us to impress other Christians. Now, again, I don't think Jesus is saying that we should never pray in public. Who has to pray coming up after this? Who's coming up to pray? There you go. I bet you Philip's like thinking, oh man, what a week to have to pray, right? He's going to have to come up here soon. He might be feeling a little nervous at this point. Yeah. Jesus isn't saying never pray in public. Because in other parts of the gospel, that's exactly what he does, right? Prayer is a part, Paul says, of what we're meant to do when we gather together. Kind of pray together. The point is never to pray in public, but your motivation for doing so. Don't pray in public if you're doing it just to build yourself up. And so I do think it means this. If private prayer is not at the core of what you do as a Christian, then you should probably think about what you're doing before you come up and lead publicly. We should only dare to lead others in public prayer when we ourselves pray in private. And if we're only praying as Christians here at church or in our small groups throughout the week, then I think we need to ask the question, are we praying to please our Father in heaven, or are we praying just to please those around us and impress them? Don't use prayer poorly, says Jesus. So pray like this. And he gives his disciples the profoundly God-centered prayer that we know as the Lord's Prayer that we're just going to briefly work through together. Firstly, he says, our Father in heaven. This prayer is based on our relationship with God made only possible through Jesus. We can call him Dad. We can call him Father. It's a term of love and trust. And then he says, your name be honored as holy. Jesus is teaching us to pray God's name would be honored and esteemed among people, that people would recognize the holiness and the perfection of who God is, that they would see his character, they would know his name. That's the kind of thing we should be praying for. And so then he says, your will be done. As Christians, our lives are so to be focused on doing the will of God that we bring him pleasure in all aspects of it. See, the Christians trust God. We put our hands in the lives of God, just like Jesus did the night before he died on the cross. We entrust our lives to our Father in heaven, and that's why we pray. And so we pray, your kingdom come. We ask God to bring his perfect rule, his perfect reign to be established, his eternal kingdom to be ruled by his eternal King Jesus, who loved us and died for us. That is the kingdom that we're praying for. And then we ask God to give us today our daily bread, or literally it says the bread of tomorrow. And you know, I think here at this point, Jesus is referencing Israel in the Old Testament. They've been brought out of Egypt. And 2 seconds after they've been rescued by God, they just start whinging, God's not providing for us. God's not looking out for us.
And so God provides them with manna, literally bread that comes down from heaven for them. But on the day before the Sabbath, each day God provide enough bread for them. But on the day before the Sabbath, he would provide twice as much, said collect twice as much. He would provide for them not only that day, but the day of rest that was to come the next. So that they could remember God's salvation. They could remember the promised land that they were heading to. God, Jesus says, pray to God that he would give us the bread, give us what we need to sustain us, to remember his salvation, and to look forward to the promised land that he has given to us in Jesus. Give us the bread from heaven that we might enter your true eternal rest, says Jesus. And then he says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. You know, that is Christianity in a nutshell. If you're here and you're not a Christian and you want to know what Christianity is all about, this is it. Forgiveness. The gospel is that God forgives us in his son, Jesus Christ, freely through his death. But it's not just a prayer that we receive forgiveness, but that we would give it to other people as well. If you are into receiving the forgiveness of Jesus, then you need to be people who are willing to give it to others as well. And then finally he says, and don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We are to ask God for his protection. We are to ask God for his guidance, that we would not listen to the lies of Satan and of this world, but instead entrust ourselves to our Heavenly Father. It is a great model of prayer because it helps us to be concerned not with what other people think about us, but what God believes and what God wants for us in our lives. And so finally, Jesus moves to the last thing when it comes to our motives, and that is fasting. He says, whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive so their fasting is obvious to people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. Now, I know fasting is not something we do very often as Christians anymore, but it was something that was practiced quite a lot in the Old Testament. There were many reasons to fast, the most obvious and most clear one being when Israel had sinned deeply against God. And so they would fast and they would mourn their sin against the God who loved them and cared about them. But by the time Jesus shows up on earth, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they've come up with a whole bunch of reasons why you should fast. But see, fasting is never commanded in the New Testament for Christians. And so you might choose to fast to help you focus on God, to pray. And the other Christian around you might not. But if you do choose to fast, don't tell anyone. Don't post it on Instagram or Facebook. Don't paste hashtag Lent, hashtag no chocolate, hashtag love God. Don't tell us. Because why do you need to tell other people? Because it's just between you and God. But see, the Pharisees, they didn't have social media, and so they had to find other ways to tell people that they were fasting. And so they would make themselves look really, really hungry and tired and unwashed. And so people would say, oh, are you sick? Oh, no, I've been fasting. I'm that godly. And then I just want to let you know, that's how godly I am, that you guys would never know that I'm actually constantly fasting. So what does Jesus say? But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but your Father who sees in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. If you fast, don't make a big deal about it. Don't even make it look like you are, says Jesus. Look healthy. Don't tell anybody. And in the end, it's all pretty simple, right? It's all pretty simple what he's saying here. What are you doing? And when you do it, are you doing it to please God or to please man? Because it's not just about giving or praying or fasting. We are tempted to do any act of righteousness to please those around us. And if you've never been tempted to do an act of godliness or righteousness in public to please those around us in the Christian community, then I want to challenge you, maybe you've never actually performed an act of righteousness. And then there are no easy rules at this point. I can't give you the five simple steps that you can write down to make sure you never fall into hypocrisy in your life. Because this passage is all about motivation. Are we doing the things we do for God's glory or to be seen by others? Because any act of godliness and righteousness needs to walk this line. And so when people come up to me and tell me that they've been praying for me, I find that deeply encouraging. And when I go up to them and say, you know, I've been praying for you in that situation that I know has been hard. And it's a great encouragement to them a lot of the time. But at the same time, I need to ask the question, am I doing it to encourage them? Or so they think, man, he is a godly minister. You know, reading the Bible in public can be a great example to set to other Christians around you. But it's a fine line between setting an example and doing it so other people go, wow, that guy is so drenched in God's word. He just always had the Bible out. Or maybe you've had a really encouraging quiet time, right? And you just want to share it with other people. How you've been moved by God's word, how God's spirit has been dwelling in your heart, has convicted you of a truth and a sin in your life. Are you doing it for their encouragement? Or so they'll go, wow, how godly, how consistent are they in their quiet times with God? When we share stories of conversations of the gospel that we've had with people, are we doing it so they'll be encouraged to pray for those who are lost? Or so people will go, man, how much on fire is that person for Jesus? Do you see the tension? The issue is always motivation. What is our motivation? What is our heart's motivations? Two people can do exactly the same thing. But one does it for the glory of God, and the other does it for their own. And then, you know, it gets even more confusing at this point because there is the problem that our motives are always mixed as Christians, right? Our motives are never 100% pure. Even me, when I come up the front and I'm preaching, I have that temptation to preach in such a way that people will think that I'm funny or clever. And it's not just a struggle, I think, for me. I think it's a struggle for anybody who comes at the front or anybody who does any public act of righteousness. We always have mixed motives. It's that tension that Paul gives us in Galatians and Romans chapter 7. You don't do what you want to do, but you don't do the things that you do want to do. You love God, but you keep doing the wrong thing. You have this tension in your life. And so when I tell people, I genuinely are praying for you, it is for their encouragement, but at the same time, I'm kind of thinking to myself, I hope they realize that I'm a little godly. I get up here to preach God's word to you because I want you to love and delight in our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ all the more. But deep down in my soul at the same time, there's that temptation for me to go, man, I hope they think that was a great sermon, that I'm a really good preacher. We always have those mixed motives as Christians. Isn't that just the battle and reality of living the Christian life? And that should make us so thankful that the greatest reward is not earned on the basis of our righteousness. It is not even earned on the basis of our motivation, but on Jesus who died for our hypocritical hearts. And so as forgiven sinners, we should repent of our hypocrisy and long to live for the glory of God alone. Let's pray that we would do that right now. Father, we do thank you so much for your great word to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would help us not to be hypocritical. Help us to have motives to see you glorified in all that we do. Please remove from us that temptation that we have to try to please others, even the saints around us, instead to glorify and honor you in all that we do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.